Spirit be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. The first thing I would like to do this morning as we begin, I'd like you all to keep your eyes on me as I count out a minute of time, okay? Let's just do this. Ready? Here we go. Starting. It's 5 seconds. 10. 15. 20. 25. 30. 35. 40. 45. 50. 55. 60. A long time, wasn't it? Now I'd like to do something a little bit different. You've just experienced what in Greek is called chronos, clock time. There's another kind of time described in Greek called kairos, which is what we might call God time, and it is not clock time. I'd like to show you what it feels like to experience that. But everybody stand up, take everything out of your hands, just leave it on the bench. What I'd like you to do is, if you just hold your hands out like this, close your eyes and imagine that you are before the throne of God and the Lamb is upon the throne and you are in worship around that throne. And you just listen now and imagine yourself in that place. Let me go back further than that. 1976, before I was a Christian, I was a recording engineer and occasional record producer. And I went up to a little town called Comanche, California. We took a 24-track recording studio and a truck up there. We backed it up behind a farmhouse. And in the farmhouse, we assembled some of the top country and Western musicians in the country. And just musicians. Booker T and the MGs, remember him? Joel Scott Hill, who used to sing lead for Canned Heat. Byron Berliner, who's the top fiddler in the world. Gene Parsons, remember his brother Graham Parsons was in the Byrds. Gene Parsons was in the Flying Burrito Brothers. Another very famous group, Chris Etheridge, a bass player, also from the Byrds and from Flying Burrito Brothers. Johnny Barbeta, drummer for Jefferson Starship. So this is a remarkable group of musicians. And Priscilla Coolidge, Rita Coolidge's sister, married to Booker T, actually. We assembled this group of musicians and a few others in this farmhouse, and we were there for a month. And we recorded an album in the farmhouse in this little town in Comanche. One of the songs which we recorded there, which we have sung once in this congregation about 2.5 years ago, called Ship Adrift, I should pull out the music and we should do it again. Really, when I listen to that song, it's a Christian song called, it goes, "Is your ship adrift on a stormy sea? Ship adrift on a stormy sea? Something, does your life look broken as far as you can see? Have you been searching for happiness?" And it goes on to talk about coming to Christ and the difference that that makes in a person's life. After they recorded that song, and I would be in the truck working on the song, mixing it, listening to it, every time that song played, the hair on my arms stood on end. I wasn't a Christian. This song was a definite call to be a Christian. The reason I remember this story is every Sunday morning, all of these musicians left to go to church. They were all Christians. And they would be gone for more than 4 hours. The worship service they went to in a little Southern Methodist church, the pastor there was Rita and Priscilla Coolidge's father, who was a full-blooded Apache, as well as a Southern Methodist preacher, just an astonishing human being. That was his church in Ukiah. And all of these musicians would vanish on Sunday morning. They'd be gone all morning long. They left early in the morning. They'd come back around lunchtime. Their worship service was 4 hours long. 4 hours of worship on Sunday morning. And I remember, as not a Christian, being flabbergasted that they could do this. I mean, I couldn't imagine what they did for 4 hours. I just knew that they left and they came back later. And I never went with them, so I never experienced what it was that they did for 4 hours on Sunday morning. The first time I experienced something like that was in Indianapolis in 1990. My wife and I went there to a meeting which I've mentioned to you before called the International Congress on the Holy Spirit and World Evangelization. And this was a meeting, a gathering together of charismatics and Pentecostals from all over the country. There were 25,000 of us there in the Hoosier Dome in Indianapolis. And we met every morning for worship, sort of by denomination and by independent church. We gathered together for worship in the evening, all of us together. But in the morning, people sort of broke out in the denominations that they were a part of. And we would meet at, it was either 8 or 8:30 in the morning, and begin worship. This is with other Episcopalians in this instance, all of whom were charismatics, all of whom are what we would call evangelicals, all of whom were theologically conservative, if that's the right word, wanting to conserve the logos of God. And the worship did not end until between 11 and 12. So we worshiped between 3 and 4 hours. And I will tell you that when the worship ended and we looked at our watch, we went, where did the time go? The hours had flown. We didn't even notice that this time had gone by. There were actually 2 sermons preached every morning. 2 sermons, if you can believe that. And they were not short sermons, but just the worship just rolled on. And the worship was so engaging that we never noticed what time it was. Another time when I experienced that is we gathered with a bunch of Carmelite nuns, cloistered Carmelite nuns. These are nuns who have taken a vow of silence, so they never speak to each other than to speak to one who's assigned duty to talk and deal with the outside world. And they're cloistered. They never go out of their convent. And we had been told about a worship service that they conducted in a chapel of this convent. And these were charismatic Catholics who conducted this worship service. And on Monday evenings, the first Monday of each month, there was a healing service there. And my wife and I went to that one Monday night, not knowing what it was about. not ever having experienced this kind of worship before ever. This was in the middle of the 1980s. And a bunch of these charismatic Catholics gathered together in the chapel, and over on the side was a screen. And behind the screen were the nuns. So the nuns were not actually permitted contact with the outside world. They were cloistered. They were like old-fashioned monks. They just never went out. They were behind the screen. And the worship service began, and worship there went on for a couple of hours. But you never noticed. And at one point in this service, as they were singing praise and worship, as we do at the beginning of our service, some of you have heard me talk about this, all of a sudden, the entire congregation and all of the nuns began singing in the Spirit. Now, some of you have heard that or experienced it, and some of you haven't. This is the equivalent of praying in tongues, only it's done as singing. Vicki and I had never heard anything like this, didn't have any idea what had just happened, except that suddenly it felt like we were before the throne of God, and we were surrounded by choruses of angels in praise. Couldn't understand anything that was being sung. It was just the most incredible chord, incredible music we'd ever heard in our lives. And again, the hair on our arms stood on end, and we sort of looked at each other like, what happened? But it was like we had just been lifted into heaven instantly. All of those are a kind of time which the Bible uses. The word that the Bible uses for this is kairos, K-I-R-O-S in English, kairos. It means not clock time, which is chronos, K-R-O-N-O-S. That's what you experienced at first when I said, now we're going to go for a minute. 5 seconds, 10 seconds. This is how most of us live our lives most days. It's on chronos, particularly those of us with German blood. We really live on chronos. We worship chronos. Thank you, Gary. And it's how our whole society is built, chronos. What happens with the Sabbath, or our Sabbath, which is Sunday, is God has asked us to set aside time for kairos, not chronos. Remember, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The idea is that on that Sabbath, we are lifted out of chronos, lifted away from the God we worship every day, the clock, and lifted into the presence of God, into His time, which is kairos. And the difference between these two words in Greek is chronos is clock time or periods of time that we watch. Kairos is more event, occasion. It isn't clock time. It's something that happens, but it isn't clock time. That was the second thing I hope that you experienced when we all stood with our hands outstretched in supplication, our eyes closed before the throne of God. And you heard, salvation belongs to the Lamb. That's kairos. Now, the clock time for that was about a minute and 20 seconds. But if we are really allowing ourselves to be caught up into the kairos, into the time of God, into His presence, we don't track the chronos. We don't watch it to see, well, now, how long was that? Now, the women, nine of the women from this congregation this morning are in worship at St. Luke's Church in Akron, Ohio, Bath, Ohio, actually, just north of Akron. They'll be back this afternoon, God willing. I worshiped at St. Luke's a couple of times on Sunday morning. Worship service there, this is an Episcopal church there, charismatic Episcopal church. Typical worship service there on Sunday morning is 2.5 hours. Now, I worshiped there one Sunday morning, came out and turned to my friends who had taken me, and I looked at my watch, and I said, that's remarkable. That astonishing worship that we've just experienced, as full as that was, as rich as that was, and it's only been 90 minutes. And they said, "No, George, your watch is still on Chicago time. It's been 2.5 hours. And I realized that it actually had been, and I had completely lost track of time because I had been lifted into Kairos. Excuse me. I bring this up for a couple of reasons. One is that it ought to be our purpose when we gather together on Sunday morning to allow ourselves to enter into Kairos and to allow ourselves to step out of Chronos, to step away from clock time, not watch clock time. Clock time is a tough habit that all of us have gotten into. I will tell you that it's very difficult for most of us to sit in a pew on Sunday morning and not be tracking how we're doing on Chronos. Are we running late? Are we running early? How is it going? Oh gosh, he's only starting communion now and it's 11:25. That means we won't be out of here until probably 10 to 12. What we've done is we've allowed Chronos to infect us. My friend Gary has a pocket watch, so he's not always obsessively looking at his wrist. Right. Curcio, which is a Christian retreat, which is where I was last Sunday for 3.5 days, when you begin the Curcio, the very first thing they do is ask you to take off your watch because you're about to spend 3.5 days in Kairos, in the presence of God, in great joy. And they want us during that period of time to be freed of the obsession with this god of clock time. And so my first encouragement to us is when we come to worship on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or at Wellspring, which is definitely Kairos time and not Chronos, that we consciously begin the process as we enter the sanctuary of stepping out of the world's time and stepping into God's time. It's the reason why we set the praise and worship at the beginning of the service, the praise and worship songs. That's meant to be a transition for us, to move away from the worship of the watch and move toward the worship of the Lamb who is sitting on the throne. It's a transition to move us from one to the other. Why it's important even to be here during the praise and worship rather than show up in the middle of it or at the end of it, because you miss the transition and then you're going to watch your watch because you haven't ever made the transition into Kairos. The other element of Kairos is God's time in our lives, in the way He forms us and makes us. And the image that I have for this is mashed potatoes. And I was tempted even to call this sermon mashed potatoes. Instead, I called it God's time. Here's the image. When I was a kid, and even now, I love mashed potatoes and gravy. It's my favorite way to eat potatoes. And what I do, and I suspect many of you do, when you get that little pile of mashed potatoes on your plate, is you take your spoon and you make a little well in the top of the mashed potatoes so that when the gravy comes along, you get enough gravy for all of the potatoes that you've got, right? Now, what happens when you go to a restaurant? They don't have time for that. And so you get a little ball of mashed potatoes on your plate, and then they pour gravy on top of it, and you get this thin layer of gravy, which is not enough for all the mashed potatoes that you've got, as anybody knows, right? Well, this is a bit like the way God works with us. As He begins to form us, what He wants to do is make space in us where He can pour His Spirit in. And we have to give Him the time to do that. We have to allow Him to do that. Now, I know when I first, as an adult, felt called into ministry, I remember being in church, kneeling down, and hearing the Lord say, "I want you to come into full-time ministry now and serve me." And my immediate response was, "Okay." could I start like next Sunday with my own church? I mean, I was ready. He said, come. I said, fine, let's go. I'm ready. Let's take off. I'm ready. He hadn't made the well yet to pour the gravy in. And so even though I felt, well, he's called me, must be time to start serving, better get up and run, he had character formation to do. He had godly formation to do. He had sanctification to do. He had building of my soul work to do. He had developing of my gifts work to do. Now, if I looked at Kronos, I'd be in a pretty big hurry for God to finish that character formation so I could get on with the work that he had for me, worshiping the wrong God. He had work to do, which took Kronos. But he ignores Kronos. What he wants to do is form character. The way God works is he constructs a soul, some ways like we would build a temple if asked to do by him in the woods. Okay? The very first thing you have to do is you go in and you have to relocate all of the animals that are alien to that particular patch of land. You have to pick them up and carry them out and return them to their natural habitat. This is what we call theologically exorcism. Okay? In the landscape of our souls, there are all sorts of little alien creatures there that need to be removed, picked up as they wiggle and cast back into the pit of hell, cast out. That's the first job. The second job is all that bramble and weeds and everything else that we've got growing on that property. It's got to be cleared. Okay? After it's cleared, a solid foundation has got to be laid. Not a foundation of sand, but a solid foundation has to be laid. And then the walls have to be built and constructed. And then the Holy Spirit has a suitable residence temple for himself. Now, this isn't all work that we do. This is actually work that the Holy Spirit does in us, with our willing participation. If we imagine that the moment the Lord said, I've called you, we said, okay, come and live, he's going to say, you still got all these little alien creatures here, you got all these weeds, we've got to do some work here to build this temple for it to be a suitable habitation for me because I am holy. And I'm not going to live amid these demons and live among these weeds. I'm going to do some land clearing here first. We may be in a big hurry for this to happen, but he's not. He's much more concerned about building what he builds properly, putting every brick in place where he wants it, than he is about a big dash to be where it is that he isn't ready for us to be. And so whether it's healing that he intends for us, you know, I have seen healings which have been absolutely instantaneous. In fact, on the Curcio that I was just on last weekend, we had a man who fractured his hip 20 years ago when he was probably 45 years old. And that hip has bothered him for 20 years. And he was one of the team members in the Curcio and was having a very, very hard time with his hip. And he came up for prayer during one of the worship services afterwards and said, my hip really, really hurts a lot. I can hardly stand it. Would you pray for me? We prayed for him for about 20 minutes and his hip was healed completely. He stood up, said, I'm completely healed. I can't believe this. The pain is completely gone. The next morning, he came into breakfast and said, I'm still healed. I can't believe it. There is no pain. I saw him half a week later, last Wednesday morning, for breakfast. The first thing he said was, I'm still healed. God healed him instantaneously of a long-standing pain. There are other things that he does in our lives where the healing comes more gradually. When he's doing the land clearing, sometimes it's dynamite. And those are the instantaneous healings. Sometimes he just needs to blast some rocks out of the way, and it comes instantaneously. Other times, if we look at it and clock him, it takes a while. But in every event, he's doing what he knows that he needs to do in the way that he knows that he needs to do it. and we ought not be any more impatient with him as he works in us or those around us than we are impatient when we are in worship before the throne. Now, can you imagine Revelation 7:9, which you heard read? This is what it says. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Can you imagine in this scene before the throne of God that any of those worshiping, any of the redeemed, the saints, us, any of the elders, any of the four living creatures, any of the angels would at any point say, "Well, we've probably worshiped here long enough now. We need to move on to coffee hour. Or we have these other assignments that we've got to get to, so is it all right, Lord, now we can quit and move on to something else?" Chronos ceases to exist in Kairos. In fact, I would say that if in our Kairos, in our time of worship or praise, in our healing, in our prayer, if we start to get antsy about the time, this is the God of this world attempting to sneak in and distract us. And so I would encourage all of us, myself included, that when we come to worship, that our focus be on the Lamb who is on the throne, and in worship of him, that our focus be on the joy that we experience in being among all of the redeemed who are in worship before the throne, and that it not be on our watches or on the time of this world. I would say the same thing about our own sanctification. Once we have said yes to Jesus Christ, once we have accepted him as Lord and Savior, we're his. That doesn't mean that he's done with us. In fact, it's when the work begins. It's when the construction of the temple, the building of the soul, begins. We don't have to rush him in that either. He knows how he needs to build it. Nor ought we delay. Both of those are ways in which we either resist or try to push the Spirit of God. Rather, we should simply say, "Lord, what would you have me doing now in your time? How would you have me listen? How would you have me change? How would you have me behave? How would you have me praise? What would you have for me now in your presence?" And then let him do the work that he intends of healing and of sanctification. He will honor it. I would also ask this. That we encourage each other to set aside the Sabbath time and the prayer time and the private daily time where we step out of the Chronos and into the Kairos. There's one more verse here which I'd like to remind all of us of, and this is what it's all about, finally. This is Revelation 7, verse 15. "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits upon the throne will spread his tent over them." The Greek says he will dwell among them. And in fact, it is the same word which is used in John 1:14, where it says the word became flesh and dwelt among them. Same word. What it says is that when we enter into Kairos, when we enter into that worship, he dwells among us. He comes and lives among us. And he spreads his tent, his glory, over us. How could we not want to step from the time of the world and the God of this world into that time of God, into the Kairos of God? May it be something that we are always able to do with each other. And that we honor God for His grace in giving us His presence in this way and freeing us from the God of this world. Amen.